This time I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is the psalm that we will be looking at this morning. Boys and girls, the psalm that we're about to read tells the story of God delivering his people, bringing his people from Egypt and to the promised land. And as we read this psalm, I want you to pay careful attention and listen to all the different events and stories that are mentioned. Things like God parting the Red Sea and sending manna for his people, water from the rock and the 10 plagues. It's a long passage. You've heard of a 2 peppermint sermon. Well, this is a 2 peppermint scripture reading. So get your Bibles, get comfortable, and we'll dive into Psalm 78. But before we do so, let's ask God for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 78, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them. The children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The Ephraimites armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made the waters stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness? He struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people?" Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. Yet he commanded the sky above and opened the doors of heaven, and it rained down on them manna to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens. And by his power, he led out the south wind. He rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas. He let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. And they ate and were well filled. For he gave them what they craved. But before they had satisfied their craving, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and he killed them, killed the strongest of them, and laid low the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. So he made their days vanish like a breath and their years in terror. When he killed them, they sought him. They repented and sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast towards him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the fields of Zoan. He turned their rivers to blood so that they could not drink of their streams. He sent among them swarms of flies which devoured them and frogs which destroyed them. He gave their crops to the destroying locust and the fruit of their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamores with frost. He gave over their cattle to hail and their flocks to thunderbolts. He let loose on them his burning anger, wrath, indignation, and distress, a company of destroying angels. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave their lives over to the plague. He struck down every firstborn in Egypt, the first fruits of their strength in the tents of Ham. Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them to safety so that they were not afraid. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies. He brought them to his holy land, the mountain which his right hand had won. He drove out the nations before them. He apportioned them for a possession and settled the tribes of Israel in their tents. Yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies. But turned away and acted treacherously like their fathers. They twisted like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their idols. When God heard, he was full of wrath, and he utterly rejected Israel. He forsook his dwelling at Shiloh, the tent where he dwelt among mankind, and delivered his power to captivity, his glory to the hand of the foe. He gave his people over to the sword, and vented his wrath on his heritage. Fire devoured their young men, and their young women had no marriage song. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. And then the Lord awoke from his sleep like a strong man shouting because of wine, and he put his adversaries to rout. He put them to everlasting shame. He rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. He built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth which he has founded forever. He chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people, Israel his inheritance. With upright heart he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, Psalm 78 is a historical psalm. It looks at and it retells the history of God delivering his people from Egypt. And this is history with a purpose. It's clearly and intentionally history with a lesson. Don't make the same mistakes that they made. Notice how Psalm 78 begins. Oh, my people, listen to my instruction. Listen to my instruction. Listen to my people. Give ear, oh, my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And the reason for this history lesson is to teach the next generation what God has done for their salvation, what God has accomplished for their deliverance, to pass that instruction on to the children and to their children, to teach the next generation about the glorious deeds of God, the wonders that he has done. And the question is, well, why? Why is it so important to teach this next generation, to teach the children about what God has done? And the goal of this instruction is not just a brute memorization of the historical facts, kind of like cramming before an exam. But rather the goal is growth in faith and in obedience. Verses 7 and 8, if you have your Bibles open, explain why. They explain the reason why we are teaching the faith to the next generation. And the three phrases in verse 7 show the three parts or the threefold cord of faith, a knowledge and a trust and an obedience. And those three aspects, positive aspects of faith, are contrasted by the negative example of the fathers that follow in verse 8. The stubbornness and the rebellion and the unfaithfulness of the previous generation. And so we're given both the positive, this is what you should do, and the negative, this is what you shouldn't do. They should set their hope in God. A call to faith. They should remember God's work, a call to remember what God has done. And they should keep his commandments, a call to obey. And this is in contrast to the negative example of the fathers. Don't be, you should not be like your fathers, stubborn and rebellious, not obeying. A generation whose heart was not steadfast. They did not remember the great deeds of God and whose spirit was not faithful to God. They did not believe. We need to teach our children the wondrous deeds of the Lord so that the next generation will hope in God. It's faith. Will not forget the works of God, namely redemption in Jesus Christ, and keep his commandments, living lives of thankful obedience. Those will be our three points this morning. First, setting our hope in God. Psalm 78 gives us examples of what not to do. Don't be like the ancestors. Don't be like the fathers who were unfaithful, who did not believe. And what negative examples are we given of this unbelief and this lack of trust? They should not be, you should not be like your fathers whose spirit was not faithful to God. And when you think about that unfaithfulness or being unfaithful, you can think of their unfaithfulness as being not faith-filled. There's no trust. There's no belief. They don't believe in God. Verses 9 through 20 describes how the tribe of Ephraim broke covenant with God. They did not obey God. They forgot everything that God had done when he brought them out of Egypt. And then you get to verse 21. Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel. Why? Because they did not believe in God. They did not trust his saving power. Verse 23 through 31 describes how God rained down manna for them to eat, the bread of the angels, and how he brought quail, and he gave it them, the meat that they craved. And then you get to verse 32. In spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. When you look back to verse 5. Psalm 78, verse 5, it's clear that these ancestors told their children the right things. They knew what they were supposed to do. Go back all the way to verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done, which he commanded, verse 5, our fathers to teach their children, to teach the next generation, that the next generation might know. You look at verse 3, and the psalmist, Asaph, is saying, these are things that we have known. These are things that we have heard. And I'm not telling you guys anything new here. It's stuff you've already learned from your fathers. You've already heard about the great things that God has done because your parents taught you. But here's the problem. Those parents failed to do the right things themselves. They're a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. And here we're given an example of what not to do, learning from the past. If we don't learn from history, as the saying goes, we're bound to repeat it. And so if we don't learn from Israel's failures, we're going to make the same mistakes. Here you have fathers who knew and even taught their kids, but they failed to live it out themselves. Kind of a do what I say and not what I do situation. And we realize that this knowledge, this knowing, doesn't guarantee faithfulness. But at the same time, that knowledge, knowing the story, is the foundation for the faith and the hope and life. And so instead of the unfaithfulness of the last generation, we are teaching our children to set our hope in God. Here we have a call to faith, a call to believe. They should positively set their hope in God. You can think of Hebrews 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And so the aspect of faith that's being addressed here first is that hope in God. It's a command to teach our children in the faith. Verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob, he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know, that the children yet unborn and arise and tell it to their children. So here, this instruction was never intended just for this people at this time, but rather it's being passed on from generation to generation. And this idea of passing on the great things that God has done wasn't man's idea. This is a command that's coming from God. Teach your children. Tell them what God has done in saving you and accomplishing redemption. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then comes the summary of the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. What comes next? And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as a frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Here we have a duty, a calling, a command to instruct our children in the faith. One, because God has commanded us to do it, but we should also want to do it because this is the means by which God pours faith into their life. The means by which our children come to put their trust, their hope in God. Means by which they remember the great deeds of the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. As a council, we've been reading a book on church planting. The title is Planting, Watering, and Growing. In the chapter that we looked at this past Tuesday, at the end of the chapter, there was a list of questions that could be asked at a membership interview or a new member visit. And at first, it was the typical questions. Tell us about your background, where you're from, how'd you come to faith? But then there was one question that really stood out to me. Do you catechize your children? Do you catechize your children? Do you teach your children what it means to be a Christian? The basics of the Christian faith. There's no room for dry cleaning parents here. And what I mean by that is, well, I send them to catechism class and I send them to school and I expect them to come back sanctified and clean. Here the command is given to us as parents to teach our children. In 1618, Synod of Dort had a Dort education policy. And this is what that policy states. In order that the Christian youth might be diligently instructed in the principles of religion, so what to believe, and be trained in piety, aka how to live, three modes of catechizing should be employed. One in the house by parents, two in schools by schoolmasters, three in the churches by ministers, elders, and catechists, especially appointed for the purpose. Teach your children. Tell them what God has done for them, so that they will set their hope in God. Instead of being unfaithful to God, we are placing our faith in Him. We're setting our hope in Him. And we're teaching this faith to our children. Think about the question Josh and Sam answered this morning. Do you sincerely promise to do all that you can to teach this child and to have her taught this doctrine of salvation? We do, God helping us. Think about the question you all answered this morning. Do you, the people of the Lord, promise to receive this child in love and pray for her and help care for her instruction in the faith and encourage and sustain her in the fellowship of believers? We do, God helping us. The first aspect of faith addressed here that we're teaching to the next generation is setting our hope in God. And the second is remembering the works of God. That's our second point this morning. Remembering the works of God. Remembering what God has done. The main problem in this psalm is forgetting. It's forgetting. The psalm is warning us against forgetting the wonders that God has accomplished. Don't be like your fathers, the generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose heart was not loyal, the generation who didn't remember. They forgot what God has done for them. Verses 11 through 16, the problem with Ephraim was that they forgot God's miracles when He delivered them from Egypt, parting the Red Sea, leading them with a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night, giving them water out of the rock. And you get to verse 11 and it says, they forgot. They forgot His works and the wonders that He had shown them, the sights that He had performed, wonders in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. Continue, verse 42 through 55 mentions all of the plagues of Egypt. All the plagues that happened as God was bringing His people out of Egypt. And in response to that, they tested God again and again and did not remember His power or the day when He redeemed them from the foe. They forgot how He saved them. And their lives reflected it. God commands His people to teach their children so that the next generation might know and grow up and tell their children. You have that happening in verse 6. So parents, fathers, you're teaching your children so that the next generation might know, and the children that aren't even born yet are going to grow up and tell it to their children. From generation to generation, the glorious deeds, the wonders that God has done. And what specific deeds or wonders are we talking about here? We're talking, in this example, Psalm 78, of God's wondrous acts of deliverance, of redeeming, redemption, saving his people from Egypt. What are the glorious deeds that God has done? What deeds are we remembering and teaching? Verse 42 tells us, they did not remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe. If we do not remember what God has done to redeem us, to accomplish our redemption, then our faith and our obedience is going to fade away as well. For Israel, redemption, salvation was the Exodus, when they were set free from their slavery. And all of the events that are mentioned in this psalm that have been forgotten are events connected with God delivering his people from slavery, bringing them to the promised land, accomplishing their redemption. For Israel, that's the Exodus. For us, that's the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't forget the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done for you in Jesus Christ. Plagues are impressive. Parting the waters is miraculous. Having manna from heaven is a really impressive thing. But as great as all of these things are, even more amazing is the Son of God becoming man, living a perfect life of obedience in your place and giving his life up for you, for your redemption. Don't forget that. Tell it. Teach it to your kids. Live that out. Verse 38 and 39. Explain God's compassion. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up his wrath. He remembered that they were flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. And it's out of that compassion that God atoned for our iniquity in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're teaching to our children. The wondrous deeds of the Lord. So that the next generation will set their hope in God. Believe in him. So that they won't forget the works of God, the redemption that is theirs in Christ. And third and finally, so that they'll keep his commandments. Live lives of thankful obedience. So our third and our final point, keeping his commandments. Here we have the expression of our faith, the outward working of our faith. In Exodus 20, God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So what's God saying there? He's saying, I just saved you. I just delivered you from Egypt. I just set you free from sin. And then Exodus 20 goes on, right after that statement of salvation, to describe how we live as God's redeemed people. Faith expresses itself in obedience. And we are teaching our children to keep God's commandments and not be like their stubborn and rebellious fathers who did not obey. Verse 17 through 20. Yet they sinned still more against him. They rebelled against the Most High. Verse 32, in spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. Verse 40, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. Verse 56, yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies. They provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their idols over and over and over again. Their failure to believe was expressed in their disobeying. They did not believe in God or trust him to take care of them. They refused to trust him, verse 32. And their lack of obedience is simply the natural outworking of their lack of faith. It's all one and the same. And this is the description that Hebrews gives us as well. To whom was God speaking? Hebrews 3 verse 18. Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter the rest. Apostle Paul says the same thing in Romans 11. This is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. There's nothing new under the sun because it's just as true for us today. When we hear the story of Israel's exodus from Egypt, their wanderings in the wilderness, the mighty things that God did, and then their response of rebellion and disobedience and unbelief, we might be tempted to think, what's wrong with you people? What's wrong with you? God literally just saved you from Egypt. He's feeding you manna from heaven, and you're making a golden calf. What is wrong with you? You're sinning. You're rebelling. And this happens over and over again. You'd think they'd learned their lesson. God's people rebel. They sin. He confronts their sin. They repent. He's merciful, forgiving, and then they sin all over again. What's wrong with you people? Now, whenever we have these judgments for God's people back then, we need to realize that we're looking into a mirror. Whatever we say about them and their failure is also a confession of our own sin and our failure as well. So what's wrong with you? What's wrong with me? God just saved you from slavery to sin by sending his one and only son, and you keep running back for more. You keep going back to the slavery that he's freed you from. And once again, we're reminded of our need for redemption, the perfect obedience in Christ, of his blood to wash away our sins. Teach your children that they shouldn't be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation who did not obey. But instead, they should keep God's commandments. Strive to do his will. Our response to God's wondrous work of redemption is believing in Jesus Christ, and that faith expresses itself in obedience. Just like James says, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. Verse 7 encapsulates this response. They should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Here we have a call to remember all of God's mercy to us in Jesus Christ. And because of God's mercy, because of the great things that he has done for us in Jesus Christ, we respond with lives of faith and obedience. We're teaching our kids to do the same. To teach our children about the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done for us in Jesus Christ. So that the next generation might know and grow up and tell their children, who aren't born yet, about what God has done. So that that generation will hope in God, turn to him in faith. Remember what God has done for our redemption in Christ and respond to these beautiful truths by living our lives for him. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you for your covenantal faithfulness from generation to generation. Your promise of redemption. Your promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for these gospel truths, and it's our prayer that you will enable us to pass these truths on, to tell and teach these truths to our children, to the next generation, so that they will hope in you, believe in you, know what you have done for them in Christ, and respond with lives of thankfulness and obedience. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.